It's been said already, but Happy New Year once again to everyone. And I do hope that you had a good Christmas break. Some people are still on a break. And I just love the Christmas period because it's 2 weeks where I just get to zone out and not really think about anything. Usually when I go on holiday, I'm always trying to find things to do because I'm just built that way. I just can't just sit still. Laying on a beach or by the side of a pool is just, I don't find that relaxing. I'm just like, I'm twitching, I'm like, I want to do stuff. But Christmas comes around and I'm like, oh yes, I can quite happily laze around, have lazy days in bed and things like that. So for some of us, the Christmas break is still going on. So I do hope Christmas did treat you well. Now, we're going to resume back today in the Gospel according to John Mark. And if you remember the last time we were here and we considered John Mark's Gospel, we left it with a question which the Lord posed to his disciples. And he posed this question as they were on their way to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And the question which the Lord raised, we find that it's in all of the Synoptic Gospels. So if it's in all of the Synoptic Gospels and it's being repeated, it's kind of like you're getting a little hint that the Lord really wants us to take note of what is actually being said and what's actually being communicated. And so the question was twofold. So, yeah, very, very, very personal question. And who do you say that I am? Within a biblical context, we believe as Christians it's the most important question that you're ever going to be asked. Because the answer basically determines one's eternal destiny. And so, basically, the last time we camped there for a bit and we considered that question, and then we looked at the famous response from Peter, who answered and said to Jesus that you are the Christ. In Matthew's account, it goes on to say that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus then answered Simon Peter and said to him, well, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon bar Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus basically explained to them that something deeper, something more spiritual basically happened to bring about that revelation to Simon Peter. It wasn't that Simon Peter just got clever all of a sudden. It was like, oh, right. It was like something deeper happened, something spiritual happened where Peter, you know, if we can say it this way, aligned himself with heaven and with the Father, and the revelation became clear to him. And so we look at things like that and we think, well, you know, in our own lives, can we ever look back to the point where we say, yeah, I remember the exact moment when Jesus actually touched my heart and brought me into relationship with him. I mean, you can identify the point where you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And you said the Lord that you repented. But if you really think back, the Lord has been working on you from before then. He's always been working on you. You know, subtle little things here, subtle little things there, a little thought here, a little experience there, which made your mind think, well, ooh, there's something more than this. There's something greater than this. And to the point where you come to that place where the Holy Spirit brings you to that revelation of who Jesus really is. And this is what was happening with Simon Peter and with the rest of the disciples now. And he says that you are the Christ. You are the Christos in Greek and the Messiah in the Hebrew, the anointed one. And just to take the thought just a little bit further. Now, just because Peter received that revelation, did it mean that Peter now had to live his life for Christ? He didn't, did he? He received the revelation, but Peter could have quite happily have, well, not quite happily, but he'd have just gone on doing his own thing, living his life for himself. And so, and I believe that we have Judas Iscariot as a case in point, that just because you received the revelation doesn't necessarily mean that now you're going to go on to live your life for Christ. Peter still had what I believe is that freedom of choice to either to continue to live for himself or to live for Christ. And we too, like Peter and the disciples, we have that choice, you know, to do what we will with that revelation. And so if we choose to live our life for Christ, then that then has its own implications and you know, outcomes. And if we choose not to live our life for Christ, that equally has its own implications and outcomes, doesn't it? And the wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is that he is indeed a gentleman. Because he doesn't strong arm us into the kingdom. He doesn't force us into the kingdom. He gives us the revelation, and then it's now up to us to make that choice to say, I want to live my life for Christ, or I don't want to live my life for Christ. But even though he gives us that freedom, that power of choice, he doesn't give us the freedom, the power to determine the outcome of the choices we make. Does that make sense? Yes. So, right. So if we live our life for Christ, that has its outcome. A life, an eternal life with Christ, after it's all been said and done. And if we choose not to live our life for Christ, that has its outcome, does it? An eternal life of separation from the Godhead, from Christ. And so, you know, they have their consequences. And so things become very, very black and white. And so Jesus, as I said a couple of weeks ago, I believe that he specifically asked them this question on their journey to Caesarea Philippi, because he knew he was going to the cross. And he knew that he had to prepare them, and they had to be in a place where they knew what they knew and they believed what they believed. And they were sure in what they believed in. And so he had to ask them these questions. And so that after he had departed, that a wind of doctrine, a wave of a new belief wouldn't come along and they'd be swayed one way or another. And so he had to ask them these questions, and this is the response he got. And so they're all on board. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you'd think that after they'd received this revelation and Jesus says, yeah, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, that it would have been like, yeah, just go and tell everyone. Go tell it on the mountain. But he doesn't do that, does he? He tells them to shh, to be quiet. He tells them not to go and spread the news that he is the anointed one, the Messiah. It says in verse 30 of chapter 8, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And the reason why Jesus did this was because the message at this point in time was not fully complete. You see, the people were following Jesus because if you hang around Jesus, you don't have to worry about food, because 5,000, 4,000, Jesus will feed you, you know. And if you're sick, you don't need the NHS, Jesus can heal you, you know. If you have demonic problems, he can cast that demons. If somebody's dead, he raises the dead. So, you know, they're looking at Jesus now as this miracle worker, you know. Is that the full message of the gospel? That's not the full message of the gospel. The full message of the gospel had to come about after the resurrection. After the resurrection is when, you know, we have the full message of the gospel, that Jesus is more than just a healer. He's more than a miracle worker. He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And he proves that he is the Christ, the Son of God, by rising from the dead. So that is the full message, you see. Securing salvation for humanity. Okay? And so that was the complete message. And so if they were to go out and start spreading the news about that, do you remember what happened in John 6? In John 6, because he was healing them and he was doing all these miraculous things, the people wanted to make him king by force. That's what they wanted to do. And so Jesus didn't want to incite the crowd to make him king by force. And so he's like, keep it quiet. So you have your Bibles open. We're in Mark chapter 8. We're going to take it a bit different, a bit slowly, because what I'd normally do is I'd normally read a big portion and then we'll just dissect it afterwards. But now we're just going to take small bites and I'll try and dissect it that way, yeah? So Mark chapter 8, verse 31, if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, cool. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. So, in verse 31, for you Bible scholars, what we actually have is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel chapter 7, it's where Daniel speaks of the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And so Jesus is now adopting this title towards himself. I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I'm the one Daniel was speaking of, I am the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% man. It's the Son of Man. And Jesus now begins to teach them that their suffering comes before glory. Before the crown, there's a cross. He says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, you know, may just go for a few things, may just suffer a few things. It doesn't say that, doesn't it?
No.
It uses the word must. And that's a key word to hold in your thoughts as we go through what we're going to go through. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And when I read the text, I often sort of like try to put myself within the text, within the scenario. And I think that obviously John Mark or any other Gospels writers, they don't actually tell us what he taught them, does it? He says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. But he doesn't tell us what he was teaching them, does it? So I believe that this wasn't that he just said, oh yeah, I'm just going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer. I think that he actually went through, it's my own personal conviction, that he went through Old Testament scripture and started showing them how the Son of Man will suffer. And so I believe that, Jesus would have taken him to verses like Psalm 16, where the key verse in Psalm 16 is verse 10. It says, for you not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So there's an element of death there, but there's an element of, well, if the body's not going to see corruption, what's got to happen? See, it's got to rise again, you see. So Sir Rose touched upon it a bit earlier, which is really interesting. But in Deuteronomy, it speaks about, you know, if somebody's hung on a tree and killed, that they should not leave the body on the tree overnight because the land will be polluted and everything. And so we saw this, we have these references in, if you link things up, I'm sounding confusing, but I'm not trying to. But if you link scriptures up, you see that, well, somewhere along the line, would the Messiah be hung on a tree? To which we now look in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3, which Sir Rose mentioned, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written where? Back in Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree. And so I believe Jesus would have been, you know, taking them through verses where Messiah must suffer. I believe that the key portion of scripture which Jesus would have taken them to, you're all going to say it to me after I ask you, would have been, boom, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He would have taken them there. And, you know, if he did, because I know I'm reading into the text here, but if he did, you kind of like think them scratching their head and think, wow, really? But Jesus starts to tell them that before there is that crown, there must be a cross. Before there's that glory, there must be suffering. So the question is, as a believer, anybody experienced any suffering as a Christian? We experience suffering. Now, suffering, I suppose you can see it in two different ways. You can see it as suffering as the individual things we may personally go through, which is deemed as suffering, whether that's health issues, whether that's just difficulties with circumstances within life, or whether it may be, that's one side of suffering. And I don't want to say that that's not real and genuine and the Lord doesn't work with us through that, because he does. But it's also the suffering which we actually receive because of our faith in Christ. And that's the one which is really being highlighted right here. That you guys who can hear my voice, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be suffering. And so he tells them that the Son of Man, you know, would suffer many things. And then he says that there would be rejection and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So again, you know, we ask ourselves, as a Christian, as a believer, anyone experience rejection? As a Christian, you know, the day you decided to be a Christian, it's like your friend, your friends list just became zero. The ones who you thought were your friends were no longer your friends, because you weren't raving with them or going out partying and drinking or whatever it may be. It's like, now you say you believe in Jesus, you no longer get those phone calls. Be that as it may. They weren't really friends, were they? You know. So, rejection. And so, they were going to receive rejection. And this is very interesting in my mind, because it was rejection from the very people who should have understood. The very people who should have been searching the scriptures to know the signs of the times, to know when Messiah should be coming, to know if they could have looked at Jesus, and I've said this many, many times, they could have looked at Jesus making all these claims and said, but he's from Nazareth, right? No, he wasn't actually born in that. What? He's born in Bethlehem. Where's Messiah meant to be born? Oh, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. Oh, right. You know, how was he born? Oh, they said that he was born of a virgin. Born of a virgin? Oh, no. Isaiah. You know, they could have done the research and looked at it and thought, you know, what's his genealogy? Well, let's look at Mary's genealogy. They could have done that, but they didn't, because it's like, he's spoiling our little thing going on here. I'm earning a bit of money over here, and I've got reputation over there. I've got position over here. I've got authority over there. And Jesus comes along, and he's overthrowing tables, and he's doing this. He's telling the people not to follow us. He's telling them to follow. It's like, you're spoiling our game, Jesus. You're messing with us. And so, because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted, they rejected him. And the word rejection, or rejected, is quite an interesting word. I'm going to try attempt it in the Greek. Apodokimezo. So apodokimezo, is interesting, because the first part of it, the dokimezo, it means to prove one by them meeting the required test and required specification. Yep, so did you get that? And the word apo, in front of it being the prefix now, it means to put away, right? So basically, they looked at Jesus. He didn't meet their specification, their required specification. And so they decided to put him away, reject him. And so, again, I don't know if you remember when we were going through the Gospel of John, and Jesus was arrested, and then they had these mock trials with Jesus. Do you remember the mock trials they had? He went before Pilate, he went before Herod, you know, he's before the Sanhedrin and all those people there. And basically, what was happening was, in the Jewish culture, when they were about to sacrifice a lamb, the lamb had to be inspected, because the lamb had to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And so Jesus, being inspected through these mock trials, can you remember what Pilate kept on saying? I find no fault within this man. No fault within this man. So he was inspected. So as far as the religious leaders were concerned, they found fault. But as far as Jesus was, he was without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, you see. And so, Jesus, the religious leaders of the day, should have been looking for the signs, but they didn't. They apodokimazo Jesus. All because he didn't meet the requirements of what they wanted their Messiah to be. And so, just trying to understand with the religious leaders just for a moment. You see, they were under oppression. And for years, and they had been brought up on a diet of the Messiah being this conquering king. And so that's what they were looking for. They're looking for this conquering king. But within them looking for this conquering king, they forgot to look at the fact that there was a suffering servant too. And they couldn't reconcile the two things. And because they couldn't reconcile the two things, they came up with a two Messiah scenario. Messiah, Ben Joseph, because Joseph was the one who went for all the trials and the tribulations and the suffering, you know, being put down a pit by his brothers and then sold into slavery in Potiphar's house and then becoming a prisoner and everything. But then he becomes the savior of Egypt, right? But he went through the suffering. But then you had David, who brought a unified Israel. He was the conquering king, a man after my own heart, as God says. And so they're like, So what they did was they leaned far more to the conquering king. So Jesus comes along, he's not playing the game. Where's the signs of you being this conquering? That's why, you know, when the disciple says, whose mother was it? James and John's mother? Says, when you come into your kingdom, let one sit on your left on. Because she's thinking that there's position and power in this new materialistic kingdom. But Jesus is like, well, that's not my authority to give you, but you're missing the point. It's a spiritual thing first, then it becomes a natural thing. So anyway, I digress. So, instead of them looking for the signs, what they did was they actually signed the Lord's death warrant, didn't they? And he goes on to say, and be killed. So Jesus taught his disciples in advance that he would be killed, that he would die. And he would be killed as a result of the religious leaders' actions. So just pause in there for a second. Who else in history do you know has said, do you know what? This is how I'm going to die. When in advance. Guys, you've just got the revelation that I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of the living God. Cool. It's a life of suffering. Before you get the crown, there's a cross and all those things there. And I tell you what, this is what's going to happen. We're going over to Jerusalem. When I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be judged by the religious leaders, and they're going to kill me. Who else has ever done that? I mean, I'll bring it in there, and I'm going to slip it back out. But Muhammad, for example, he didn't know when he was going to die. He just died suddenly. And all of Islam didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do with that. It's like, what do we do now? Do we follow the bloodline or do we follow his four generals? And that's why you have this madness with the Sunnis and the Shiite now, because one believes it's the bloodline, one believes it's the generals. Crazy. What if he was he's the last prophet and the most... If he was that, how comes he never foresaw his own death, for example? Question. Jesus was able to tell these guys here, on the road to Caesarea Philippi, guys, this is what's going to happen in the future. And did it happen? Yes. So he's a prophet, right? And so he says to them, that's the bad news. But then he gave them the good news. And after 3 days, rise again. Amen. After 3 days, so that's the good news of the resurrection, right? Right. And then verse 32 says, he spoke this word openly. So it wasn't like, boys, over here. Can I tell you a little secret? It wasn't that. Was it? It was, he spoke it openly before his disciples. They all understood. It was all clear. So if Jesus, when he said he spoke it openly, I think the actual Greek word, it was clearly as well, right? He gives it, it was clear. So there couldn't have been no misunderstanding of what Jesus was saying, right? If he spoke it openly. And Jesus was and is a fantastic communicator, right? It wasn't a parable here. He spoke this word openly. Question. Which aspect of the teaching did they dwell upon? Oh, the killing bit. They focused on the bad news, didn't they? Why are we like that as human beings? Why are we like that? You think about it. I mean, bad news sells, right? That's why we're all news at 10. It's like, the economy's rubbish. Brexit, there's no deal. No deal Brexit. It's like disaster here, disaster there. We're like, oh yeah, tell me more bad news. But why are we like that as people? And then you never hear about, oh, do you know what? Little Timmy got caught up in the tree and the fire brigade came out and rescued the little cat Timmy from the tree and everything was lovely. You don't get that, do you? Every so often. But bad news sells and we love it. Give me more bad news. Open the paper. Oh, yeah. Bad news, give it to me. We feast on, why is that? Jesus just told him all this bad news, which was bad news. But he says, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They would have thought, what? You're going to go for that? You're going to rise again? Yay! You thought they would have been like that? No, they're not like that. They're totally forgetting about the good news. Let's dwell on the bad news. So, again, you've got to picture it now. So, I'm thinking, Jesus, what? Die? Suffer? Rejection? What's that all about? So Peter now, remember, Peter got the revelation, didn't he? Oh, yeah. You're the Christ, Son of the living God. So Peter's like, I'm on a roll here. Peter's like, I'm on a roll here. I tell you what, I'm gonna fix up Jesus. I'm going to straighten up Jesus. I tell you what, Jesus, like, come. Come over here. Oh, sorry. I'm going to fix up Jesus. Peter took him aside. Yes, and I could get it. I'm getting it. I'm feeling Peter. I'm feeling Peter. Peter's like, Jesus, you're my brethren, you know. You're my friend. Jesus, you're my friend. It's like, suffering, nah. Not you, Jesus. Nah, that's not happening to you, you know. And again, maybe he's thinking of the Old Testament, you know, glorious Messiah. And maybe he's got in his mind, yeah, Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David. I tell you what, Jesus, you could be the David. You could be the king, wouldn't it? You don't have to go for the suffering. You could be the king guy, the king Messiah. So he's like, I tell you what, Jesus, come over here. Let's talk. And he began to rebuke him. I mean, can you imagine Peter rebuking Jesus? Whoa. He rebuked him. Epitomeo. He charged him. And he's basically saying, Jesus, your plan's not a good plan. You know, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's, you know. And When we think about it, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds crazy, the audacity of Peter. But really think about it. This is what we all do all the time. The Lord says, I've got a plan for your life. Yes, Lord Jesus, cool, you got a plan for my life. And this, no, I don't want to do that part of the plan. I don't want that part of the plan. Can't we just do this part of the plan? No, we need that. No, Lord, but if we just do it this way, Lord, you know, we do it all the time in our own little way. We're doing what Peter done. I tell you what, Lord, just come over here, let's talk. Whoa. It sounds crazy, but we all do it. We all do it when we have, you know, when we disagree with the Lord in some way. We think that we know better than God himself. And so, yeah, it's like, Jesus, you don't have to do this. Let's talk. Tell you what you do. Forget about all this, as I said before, forget about all this suffering stuff, because you can be the King Messiah, and me and the boys, we can kind of like rule with you, and we'll just conquer stuff, innit? I just read things into it like that. It's just crazy, but yeah, it brings the Bible to life for me anyway. So when you look at it, you know that Peter was well-intentioned, right? You know, he was well-intentioned, but he was intentionally wrong. That's the fact. His intentions were not lining up with the word of God, and they were not lining up with the will of God. So, again, these are areas within our lives as believers. We have to be careful, you know, that we can have so many good intentions, but we can be intentionally wrong. You know, we can be selfish in the sense that we want what we want it how we want it, and even to the point where we know it's not lining up with the word, but we're going to make it happen. We're going to try and make it work. We've got to be careful that we don't do those things. And so, Peter takes Jesus to the side and he hears him. I believe like he heard him and heard what he had to say. And in verse 33, it says, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples. Now, when I read that, it gives me the impression that Peter was still the spokesperson for the group. So it's like Peter took him aside, but he was speaking for the group. That's what I kind of like see there. We won't argue over it, but that's what I see. So Jesus said, you know, oh, Peter, thank you. You really care about me. Oh, Peter, oh, you really don't want me to suffer. I tell you what, yeah, you're right. It's like, is there an alternative plan? What's your ideas? Come, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it, Peter. What's your thoughts? Does Jesus say that? No. He rebukes him back. So Peter tries rebuking Jesus. Jesus said, what are you going to try? I'll rebuke you back. But his rebuke was a righteous rebuke here, right? He rebuked Peter saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, that's a heavy rebuke, right? That's heavy. And when those words came out of the mouth of Jesus, I'm sure Peter must have felt like he just got hit by Mike Tyson or someone. You know, Anthony Joshua, whoever it may be. Boom! It's like, rock. Whoa, Satan, like, I was just getting revelations of the third heaven, and now I'm Satan. Whoa, excuse me. Satan, you know, wow. Wow, he's just from the heights to the depths. Again, we got to be careful as Christians. Sometimes we can get that revy. At revelation of God, and we think we're all that. And then we can just do something totally contrary to what the word says and what God wants. We've got to be careful. So, from the height of Revelation, Peter is now associated as being the voice of Satan. And what Peter was guilty of doing was he was inadvertently trying to put himself in the place of influencing the purposes of God. What he was actually saying to Jesus was he wanted Jesus to sidestep the necessity of the cross. And this is exactly what Satan offered Jesus in the temptations. In the temptations, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. You know, you don't have to do the cross thing, Jesus. I can give you all the kingdoms of the world if you would only but bow down before me. And so we know what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, okay? And so at this point, as I said, Peter trying to influence the purposes and the mindset of, you know, Peter's mindset was working along the same lines as Satan, to sidestep the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation which had been laid down when? Before the foundation of the earth. What, Peter, now you've had an idea. You've had an idea. And so, again, I'm going to repeat myself, but it shows us that even in within our so-called love for the Lord, we can be shunning his purposes in our lives, which is hard, isn't it? And so, he's with Peter, they've gone to one side, but he looks around, so he's not just talking to Peter, he's talking to the disciple as well. And in verse 34, let's read it down to 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, after straightening up Peter and the disciples, it says, when he had called the people to himself, with the disciples also, he said to them. So, as they journeyed to Caesarea Philippi, he's got the disciples, he's got the 12 with him, but he's also got other people following along as well, okay? And so that everybody gets the clear message, he's just fixed up the disciples. He's like, okay, disciples, come over here. People as well, come on, gather around. You need to hear something, and you need to hear something which is very, very important. And he says to all of them, probably looking them all in the eye, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny him or herself. And so the first requirement in following Jesus, he's putting out there for everyone to hear, you're going to have to deny yourself. What does that mean? Deny yourself. It's separating yourself from yourself. It's, in a simplistic way, it's exchanging your life for his life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see the exchange there. I've been crucified. It's not Patrick anymore. It's Christ. And the life I now live in this flesh, it's not mine, it's Christ. This is an exchange. I deny myself. But Lord, I want to do all these things. Yeah, okay, you can do them, but if it's not my will for your life, then you're doing your thing, you're not doing my thing. And so we have to make choices and decisions, you see. Are we living our life for Christ? Or are we living our life for ourselves? And you know, there's obviously that launching moment where you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and everything. You know, goodbye world, I stay no longer with you. It's like, you know, but then it's a daily thing, isn't it? It's a daily denying. It's a daily, I want to do this, but I know that it's not within God's will for my life to do that. So do I do it or do I hold back? You know, you make decisions like that. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, moment by moment, we make decisions like that. We deny ourselves. It's a life of denying yourself to live for Christ. So denying yourself is the first thing he puts out there. And then Jesus says, and take up his or her cross. In Luke's account, Jesus said, and whoever does not bear his cross or her cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's making it very clear. So to the first-hand hearers of this message, for them to be picking up a cross literally meant they had to be prepared to die for what they believed in. Because this crowd knew that the only people carrying crosses were the people going to be hung on those crosses. They knew that. So we read into this now that, oh, I'm bearing my cross. You know, I've got this burden I'm going through. I'm burdened. And I'm not saying it's not that, but to the first-hand hearers, it was not that. It was, be prepared to die for what you say you believe in, for following me. And so it's more than just obedience through suffering. You know, it's more just, and we know that your suffering is different to my suffering. My cross-bearing is different to your cross-bearing. And it's applicable, but it was different to the first-hand hearers. And so he says, pick up your cross and follow me. So to follow Christ is to take that same road as the Lord did and follow him in obedience. You see, Jesus in the garden says, Lord, you know, if there's any way that this cup can just pass from before me, this is heavy. You know, if there's any other way, and he realizes, no, there's no other way. See, we all have a cup before us. Different cups for different people. And the Lord wants to work with you through your journey with him in order to overcome the things which are placed before you. And follow him, follow his life, follow his journey. For whoever desires to save his life or her life will lose it. It's a nice play on things now, isn't it? If you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to save it. You see the play there? And so, if you want to live for yourself, again, God, he respects the freedom of choice. Fine, do your thing. But if you want to live your life for Christ, that's equally fine. And there's blessing at the end of that. And, yeah, so let's go back. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But, I like that. If you desire to hold on to your life and everything you want to do and everything, you're going to lose your life. But there's an alternative, right? This is like Deuteronomy. It's like, I lay before you now blessings and curses, you know, and life and death. Choose life. This is not a but. Similar thing here. But whoever, so there's, who's that? It's anyone, isn't it? It's not a selected few, but whoever, the invitation goes out to everyone. Whoever loses his life for my sake. So it's not just like, I'm going to lose my life. It's you lose your life for his sake and for the gospel, for the gospel's sake, will save it. It's like living your life for Jesus, living your life for sharing the good news of the gospel, you know, that equals saving one's life. And so we see kind of like Jesus is saying there's suffering now, but there's glory later. There's, you know, living for me now, which may not be a bit, well, it may be a bed of roses, because bed of roses is actually pricky, isn't it? It looks lovely, but it's actually prickly. Some roses fix stems are really prickly, aren't they? Why did I say that? I don't know. But the whole point is it's enduring until the end, isn't it? And sticking with Christ for the glory which will follow. And then Jesus gives two rhetorical questions. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I mean, it's obvious, right? It's like, who'd want to lose their soul? You've got gaining the whole world over here, but is that at the expense of losing your soul over here? It doesn't make sense, does it? That's if you really don't value your soul. But I think everybody values their soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, the real you. So when you think about it, many of us may be fortunate enough to live for 70-ish years. And within that 70-ish years, we could have the benefit of accumulating great wealth and, you know, and seeing wonderful sights, tasting wonderful food, just having wonderful experiences in life. But if you have all that, and at the end of that 70-ish years, you have not made yourself right with your Heavenly Father, what does that account for? Doesn't account for anything, does it? And can I just say that eternity is longer than 70 years? It's longer than 70 years, isn't it? That's where the scriptures tells us that we have a form of life now, which is wonderful. We all love life. But there's another life, experience of life, Zoe life, which we haven't really experienced. And I love what it says in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about, eye has not seen or ear has not heard, you know, or has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, there's a quality of life which is beyond this life, which is far superior to this life, found in eternity. But you can only get to that life and experience that quality of life if you are in Christ Jesus. If you lose your life to save your life. You see, it's the only way to get in there. And then he says, well, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? See, the thing is, and maybe we can all ponder on this, like, we were all given our soul, weren't we? It's a gift. You weren't there on the day it was like, yeah, we're going to create a soul. Do you know what I mean? It's like our parents, through their love and everything, created us and we became a living being, right? We were given to us. So we were given this gift of having a body, a spirit, a soul. And so now that great gift and that great possession, what can we give in exchange for that, which is of more value or more worth? I don't know, it's just something I was just pondering on. I haven't come to a conclusion of like the wonder of that. To know that we are living beings and we have an opportunity to live for eternity with God. Simple thought, but it's overwhelming sometimes, no? And so we can only find that quality of life, that eternal quality of life in Christ Jesus. So we ask them these deep-reaching questions. And I'm sure that as he started saying all these things, Because he's making a point to his disciples who thought they were going to fix him up not to go to the cross. He's making this point, but the crowd now listening and thinking, whoa, that's a heavy price to pay to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus? Jesus says that no man first goes to war without counting the cost. You know, and so many times when people come into a relationship with Jesus, for example, and there's an altar call and it's all emotional and everything, and eyes are running, it's like, oh, I love Jesus. It's like, that's not the time to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The time to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior is when you wipe those tears away, you blow your nose, you come to some composure, and you realize your life is going to be different now. Your life will be different. It's not going to be the same. You have to count the cost. Do you really want to make those sacrifices in this life to follow Jesus or not? You see? And so they would have been challenged when they heard Jesus say these things. And so he closes by saying, "For whoever is ashamed of me now and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him or her, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So he's given them a glimpse of when he will return. You know, when he comes with his Father, when he comes back with his Father and his holy angels, and there's going to be some form of judgment, and it's like, okay, he was ashamed of me in the body, right? I tell you what, cool. That's fine, but there's consequences to that. And we all, I'm sure, want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come into the joy." You see? I'm sure we all want to hear that. Amen. We don't want to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We don't want to hear that, do we? You see? And so he draws those lines in the sand. And then, just to show that chapter divisions within our Bibles are not inspired, verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." I actually believe that should have been connected to that last section there. So... And so, obviously, when Jesus said that, he's referring to a couple of days from this point here. He was about to bring Peter, James, and John up to the top. I believe it's Mount Hermon, personally. That's just my conviction. Up to the top of Mount Hermon. And there he was transfigured. You know, he was Jesus, but it was a different Jesus. It's like, we know Jesus, been walking with him and, you know, eating and seeing him do his things for 2.5 years now, but this is a different Jesus. Whoa, transfigured. Brilliant. So, and the good thing about it was, Jesus, you see, he wasn't harboring any grudges there, was he? Peter tried to rebuke him, fix him up, and he wasn't like, "Oh, I'm not talking to you now. Try to rebuke me. Try to tell me about myself. I'm not going to do it." But as people, that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? People upset us. And we're like, "All right, you're over there. I'm not talking to you anymore." You know, we harbor grudges. You know, Jesus didn't harbor a grudge with Peter. And likewise, Peter didn't harbor a grudge with Jesus. "You called me Satan in front of everyone. I'm not talking to you anymore." He didn't do it, did he? In actual fact, when all the crowds disappeared, Jesus turned around to the disciples and says, you lot... Because he said to them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me." And they're like, "Whoa, Jesus, you said a lot of things in the past, but that one's a bit too deep. We're not cannibals around here." So he turns around and says to them, are you going as well?" And Peter turns around and says, where can we go? You got the words of eternal life." See, Peter knew it. And the Lord wants us to know as well that, you know, there is safety as we journey with him. There is safety if we surrender and give up and say, Lord, my life is not my own, it's yours. There's safety there. And so we'll look at the transfiguration next week. But let's just have a word of prayer and Wayne can share a song or two with us. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you say hard things, Lord, but it's always for our good. It's always to draw us closer to you and to make us more like you. You never, ever promised that the road would be easy. The journey would be easy, Lord. But you do promise, Lord, that if we put our trust in you, you'd take us to the other side. You get us there. You wouldn't have promised us, Lord. You wouldn't have said that, you know, in your Father's house, there are many, many mansions, Lord. And if it was not so, that you wouldn't tell us. But you've gone to prepare a place for us, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today and just the things which we've considered. I pray, Lord, that you'd impress them to our hearts. Help us to use them as a springboard as we go through this week, Lord Jesus. And just to be encouraged, just to be motivated, Lord. And just to have a message within our lips, Lord, if anybody asks us for the hope we have within us, Lord, that we can tell them that, you know, that you are God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. That you are the great prophet, oh Lord Jesus, and there is none like you. And so continue just to be lifted up and magnified in our midst, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.